Last week we started talking about the authority of the believer. And I'm going to go through a very brief recap of that for everybody. If you want to turn, we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 1. Yeah, if anybody needs a Bible that doesn't have one, we have extras here. Does anybody need a Bible? You do?
Thank you.
Yeah. Anybody else? Again, this is just review from last week. If you're interested in listening, I have a recording from last week. If you would like the recording, let me know after the class and I can send that to you. If you're not on the email list. If you're on the email list, you've already got a link to it. So Paul is praying this prayer that begins in verse 15. I'm not going to read it. I would encourage you to read it later if you want to. But he's praying that the church at Ephesus, the believers there, would get revelation about what God has already given them. He's not praying that they would get something from God. He's praying that they would see what they already have. Now, this is key to a lot of things in Christianity, because a lot of things that people are asking God for, God already gave them. It's just the fact that you need to believe that you have it. And if you don't believe you have something you already have, you can spend the rest of your life chasing your tail in a circle. So there are things that God has already given us, and they're written in the Bible for us to read and believe. And so his prayer here is, Lord, I pray that you would give them enlightenment, open their eyes, that they may know. Let me pick up verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, this is Ephesians 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We've been talking about part of our inheritance tonight. Part of our inheritance is healing for free from God. That's part of our inheritance. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Your translation might say, what is the exceeding greatness of his power that's in us? Or it may say, for us. All of those are true. The exceeding greatness of God's power that is in you and for you. The exceeding greatness of God's power, if you're a believer, is already in you and it is for you, not against you. I'm going to read 19 again. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? So the power that Paul is saying that's inside of us already, that he's praying that we would realize, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you, and that power is actually a person. And that person's name is the Holy Spirit. And so the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, is living inside of you. And if you're a believer in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. He doesn't come and go. You're his home. You're his dwelling place. He doesn't come to visit. He lives there. So the Holy Spirit is with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he is the exceeding greatness of God's power. He is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. He is the one that did every miracle in the Bible. He parted the Red Sea. He raised people from the dead. All of those things. He turned water to wine. And that's who's with you right now in your chair, inside of you. I always like saying that because it just makes me feel good. The greater one is inside of us. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. I like drawing this because it helps it make sense. So we're going to draw God the Father and Jesus the Son in heavenly places. So this is God the Father and this is Jesus the Son sitting at his right hand in heavenly places, whatever that looks like. Jesus is sitting in a place of authority at the right hand of God the Father. And it says that Jesus is seated, verse 20, and far above all principality. and power and might and dominion and every name. And your Bible may have some other words there. Authority and ruler, a bunch of words like that. All of these words are talking about demons. Demons have different ranks. We see in Ephesians chapter 6 that it says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. He uses the same language there. So it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all other, far above the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is far above the kingdom of darkness. He's so far above them that it's not even a contest. There's no arguing. When Jesus faces principalities and powers, he wins. He's undefeated. Right? He's undefeated. He's never gotten beat. And he's never going to. It's far above all this is verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and every and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. So I like drawing the feet on Jesus. My pen's not wanting to cooperate. So there's Jesus' feet. I know that's silly looking, but it makes a point. Everything is under his feet. It's not up his knee, it's below his feet. It's below, far below. And it says, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The church is Jesus' body. The church is his body. We are the church and we are his body. And it says the church is the fullness of him that fills all in all. So we are the fullness of Jesus. Think about that. Now feet are part of the body, right? Are feet part of your body? Right. So when we talk about the body of Christ, the feet are part of the body. And it says that every demon, every demonic power is far below the feet of Jesus. And since we are part of the body, and the feet are part of the body, every demonic power in existence in the universe is far below you. Because you were part of the body of Christ. You are part of his body. You are as far above the principalities and powers as Jesus is. Because you are his body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how we are all the body of Christ and members individually. And Paul starts comparing some people to a hand and some people to a foot and some people to an eye and some people to an ear. And every part of the body has a different function that's important. And it would be hard for the body to do without it. And so even if you are the toenail on the little toe in the body of Christ, you are still far above all principality and power and might. Far above. No contest. Everybody with me? This is just review from last week. If we continue over into chapter 2, it tells us, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this tells us that we used to be down here. We were under the prince of the power of the air. That was our position. That was our rank in the universe, in God's created kingdom. We were ranked below. We were under the prince of the power of the air. Now who was the prince of the power of the air? That's another name for Satan. That's the chief fallen angel who is the renegade ruler in charge of this enemy kingdom. And it says that we used to be under his power. So everyone that is not a believer, that's not a Christian, is under the power of the prince of the power of the air. There's no in-between area. Either you are in God's kingdom or you're in the kingdom of darkness, whether you realize it or not. Verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So it tells us that God, because of his mercy and because of his love, and not because of how we act, took us from the bottom of the food chain and moved us to the top in one fell swoop. When you believed in Jesus, you went from the bottom to the top. The day you believed in Jesus as your Savior, you got a giant promotion. Now you are above the prince of the power of the air. You were above Satan. You used to be below him, but you are not anymore. This is an event that has already taken place in your life. It's not something you're trying to achieve. It's not something you're aiming at, you're hoping for. It's not something you're praying for. It's something that already is so. Now remember a minute ago, we talked about something can be true, but if you don't believe it, you might not be able to take advantage of it. Or if you're not aware of it. This is one of those things that it seems to me like almost no one is aware of. You have authority over Satan. You have authority over every demon. A Christian should never be afraid of the devil. Never. We outrank him. We are far above him. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he does not. In fact, we shouldn't be afraid of the devil. The devil should be afraid of us.
Amen.
But the problem is, it seems like nobody knows this. And if you don't know what you have, then you can be taken advantage of. If you don't know what your rights are, someone can run all over you. Or if you know what your rights are, but you don't stand up for them, someone can run all over you. You have absolute authority over all power of the enemy. There's no question and there's no qualifications on it. This is a fact. It's true right now. You're not going to grow in your authority. Where are you going to go to? You're already as high as a created being can be. There's no created being above you in rank. Now, it can be true that someone can have authority but not know how to use it. I would assume that many people in this room have worked jobs with managers that have authority but don't know how to use it. Or maybe you've been a manager and people ran all over you because you didn't know how to use your authority. So having the authority and knowing how to use it are two different things. Everybody understand this? And so we talked about that last week, and then we started talking about examples of how we use our authority. And we based our examples off stories that we saw Jesus, how he did it. Now back in the first century, when someone was making disciples, any rabbi, if he was training disciples, the disciples would follow the rabbi around, and their goal would be to watch him and see how he does things and listen to what he's saying and just try to copy him and just try to act just like him, like an apprentice. So the goal of the disciple was to act just like the rabbi. So much so that if the apprentice would go out in the street and start talking, people around there could recognize who his rabbi was because of how he was acting, because of how he talked, because of how he conducted himself. Teresa.
I don't know if you read this verse. You may have. I just wanted to read it again because it makes a lot of sense when you have the picture finalized. But in Ephesians 2:6, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we're one with Jesus." So like, that really paints the final picture.
Yes.
So
if we were going to look at a chart of authority of created beings that God has made, it would be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then us. We are second in command, and then all the demons are last. I mean, that's awesome. Now, what we just read is written here in plain English. And anybody can read it. But for some reason, the wool has been pulled over people's eyes and they're not aware of this. But I don't want that to be said of anyone in this room, that we know we have authority. The only question is now is learning how to use it, getting experience, gaining confidence. So we looked at some stories of how Jesus used authority. We started in, I think, Luke 4, where we read a story of Jesus is preaching in the synagogue. He's teaching in the synagogue. It's a religious setting where respectable members of the community are present. And in the middle of his teaching, it says there's a demon inside of a man in the room, and the demon speaks up through the man's voice, and the demon says, "Who are you? You're the Son of God. We know who you are. Did you come here to torment us before the time?" So a demon inside of a person rises up and tries to intimidate Jesus. And the way Jesus responded to this is our example of how we respond to demons. Jesus didn't go and huddle and fast and pray. He stood up and he said, "You shut up and leave right now," talking to the demon, not to the person. He said, "Be quiet and come out of him." He gave an order because that's what someone with authority does to someone that they have authority over. He gave an order. He said, "You stop talking right now and get out of here." It wasn't begging, it wasn't pleading, it wasn't even praying. The way we use our authority, if we're going to model our life after Jesus, is that when it comes to any power of darkness, any demonic influence, we speak to it and tell it what to do. We're not asking, we're not begging, we're giving orders. You have a question?
You say in the name of Jesus.
Well, we are doing it in the name of Jesus. So whether we say, we should say in the name of Jesus, because it is in the name of Jesus, but it doesn't depend on whether you say that. It depends on whether you know that he gave you authority.
Okay.
So we don't want to get tangled up in making sure we're using the right language.
Well,
I know you're not saying that, but there's a lot of people in here with that kind of a question.
No, but the demon would recognize his authority.
Demons know who the people that know who they are.
Right.
They do. They recognize that. It still works. Yes. Yes. It works because you have authority, not because you have to say things the right way.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great... No, that's a wonderful question. Yeah.
Well, and it's good, too, because you are getting away from the legalism of it has to be but it also gives you the freedom to pray in tongues as well.
Neil, that's a good point. When I was first saved, I didn't know what I was doing. The Lord called me to, and I simply just surrendered my life to the Lord. It was His life now to put under the blood. I didn't know what had happened, but I know the evidence of what happened.
Mm-hmm.
I started going around telling all of my party buddies, and then I went and told other folk, people that I didn't like that were in the church, okay, that I had made this covenant
right.
with the Lord.
Right.
I didn't know what I had done, but God knew. And it's, I was saved at that point in time.
Yes.
That is the moment
I Amen. Was yeah. So, if you're facing an enemy who realizes you have greater power than he does, then he's not usually going to meet you head on. Or if he does and it doesn't work, they're going to resort to other tactics or they're going to run away because they're cowards. So did you have something you were going to say?
No.
Okay. What some of the tactics are, they'll try to say, "Well, you didn't do it right." And you can say, "Well, shut up, because I have authority. It doesn't matter if I do it right. I'm the boss and you're not, and it doesn't matter if I do it right." Okay? Or they may say, "You know what? You didn't pray enough today," or whatever. "I didn't get up there because I prayed enough. That was a free gift. That has nothing to do with anything. Praying is good. We want to pray. Jesus prayed all the time. But when he was in front of the demons, he wasn't praying. That was time to use your authority." Yeah.
This kind of reminds me of something, but
Yeah.
I had a dream, like, and I know, I think we're maybe talking about this tonight, like, different forms, like, demons can come, like, to believers and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, I had a dream, and I was, like, literally being suffocated by, like, this demon. Like, I saw, like, this demon face kind of.
Okay.
Like, the horror movie face. And I remember in my dream, like, specifically saying, like, leave, like, you have no power over me, like, get out now. And, like, as soon as I said all that stuff, I woke up. And, like immediately after. And
that was the same dream. Yeah.
And, I was still kind of scared, like, you know, I had, like, cold sweats, you know, laying in bed. And, like, and then, like, I started, like, you know, having pain in my shoulder, like, when I was just laying there, which was weird. And I did the same thing and went away.
You told her to get away. Yep. That's right.
But, like, you in my dream, like, subconsciously.
Yeah. So I remember I was praying for someone one time. This is the first time a demon spoke back to me. And I was praying and I was commanding their symptoms to get out. And out of their voice, they said, no. I'm like, because they wanted me to pray for them. But it was a demon talking out of their mouth back at me. And I remember that it didn't scare me. I remember that. And I was surprised. Because that's very strange. But I got so excited right there. I'm like, that didn't work on me anymore. It doesn't, see, for you to be intimidated, it requires you to cooperate. You can only be intimidated if you allow yourself to be intimidated. Right? You know what I mean? Someone can't intimidate you if you refuse to be intimidated. Yeah.
I had a leadership mentor tell me one time that power is never taken, it's always given. And so if we've got the power.
Right. Yes. Yes. So, as far as our lives are concerned, the devil or demons cannot have very much lasting effect on us that we don't cooperate with. And we can cooperate either by being ignorant of our authority, being ignorant of their operation, being unwilling to stand up to them. There's varieties of ways to cooperate, either actively or just through ignorance. But it's up to us. We are the ones that choose. To me, this is very good news. Because we don't have to just sit there and take it. You can do something about it. And if it doesn't work the first time, keep doing it. Because whoever doesn't give up is the one that wins. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that demon said no to you. What did you say?
I said, yes. Get out. So I'm going to tell you, because I wanted to contradict whatever it's going to say to me.
But did it say that it... So I've sat under two schools of...
Uh-huh. No, it didn't, but I've heard them say things like that before. That they feel like they have some right to be there.
But you've allowed some stronghold for them to come in.
So, the language here to me is very important. Okay, well, I believe that words are very important. Now, a person can be involved in activities that makes it easy to get under the influence of the enemy. Okay? I don't need to say what those are. We can all think of some. And if you're participating in activities that lead to bondage or addiction or whatever, then you are putting yourself in harm's way. But if you're a Christian, then Jesus owns your body. You are His possession, and you cannot give anybody legal rights to your body. So even if the demon says, I have legal right to be here, he's lying, because I don't even have legal right to let him. Right. So some people will say you've given the devil legal right, but you can't because you're not your own. And so that's an argument. That's a demon trying to trick you into stopping fighting him. That's how I view that. That's a great question. Thank you. So if they tell me I have a right to be there, I say, well, I have a right to cast you out. So get out. I mean, whatever they're saying, they lose because I'm above them. I'm not above them because I didn't give them legal right. I'm above them because God took me and put me above them. It had nothing to do with my behavior, with how I'm acting, with anything like that. When I believed in Jesus, I was given the authority and it's mine. I didn't get it by acting right. I can't lose it by acting wrong. My authority is not behavior based. This is another area where the demon will try to trick you by trying to make you think, what right do you have? You haven't been whatever. You haven't been praying enough this week. You were, Teresa. Yeah.
But it doesn't really matter.
You
still
want
to go there.
That's
not an excuse.
Yes. While we're on this subject, another thing that I'll hear said is that you left the door open. Anybody ever heard that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you've heard that, a lot of people have heard that. Well, let me ask you, if you're at your house and you leave the door open and mosquitoes come into your house and they're bothering you, do you go, well, I left the door open? What do you do? You kill them. So it doesn't matter if I left the door open or if I didn't leave. It doesn't matter. That makes no difference. The only thing that makes a difference is I have authority over the demon. And don't ever come off of that. Stand your ground. Sometimes they argued with Jesus. Remember the story of Legion. There's a man that had 6,000 demons in him. And these demons were trying to argue with the Son of God. So if they try to argue with you, that doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. Sometimes it means you're doing something right. Is that what you say? Yeah, it means you're doing something right. You're starting to make waves. But you are to stand your ground and hold on to what you know to be true, no matter what it looks like or what it feels like. Another point here is this authority is not a feeling. It's a fact. It's not based on how you feel.
Where do you tell it to go? Where do you tell it to go?
So that's a good question. In the Bible, when Jesus tells them to leave, he doesn't tell them where to go. Mm-hmm. There's one time where they begged him, please, at least let us go into the pigs. And he let them go into the pigs. That's a very bizarre story and I don't understand it. But evidently the demons would rather be in a pig than to be out nowhere. But Jesus never sent them to hell. He never sent them to the throne of God. He never sent them to the pit. He never did any of that stuff. He never did it. So I don't do it. I'm not going to stop other people. I'm just telling you what I do. Yeah, yeah. Good question. I'll say something like, get out of here and don't come back. Because Jesus said that one time. He says, leave and don't come back. So I'll say, leave them and don't come back. And I'll take some liberty. I'll say, get out of this house. Get out of this neighborhood. You stop messing with God's daughter. You don't have any right to be in here. You know, whatever. Whatever's coming to mind. So a demon or an evil spirit, it's an actual being. They have a personality. They have thoughts. They can make plans and strategies. They have emotions. I mean, they're not people. They're not humans. But they're like subhuman. We don't have a lot of detail. But they can understand and they can make choices. And so we tell them what to do. Now, they can't read your mind. That's something we're going to talk about. That's why you talk out loud. You don't just wish or think or hope. You give orders with your mouth. Use your voice. Yeah.
Yeah, Neil, thank you. I want to converge on that point. Right after I first got saved, I was single at the time. And I lived in an old farmhouse, and it was kind of like an Amityville Horror-looking house. It was old. I'll admit that I was into some things that would invite
right.
things where I in my position
right.
that I was at the time. When I got saved, I still lived there. But I'm telling you, the 2 weeks after I first got saved was very tumultuous, and I was tormented. Until one night, I decided enough is enough. Now, I hadn't gone through the Bible.
Right.
I had just been saved, I turned off all the lights in the house. I had sense enough to know this. And I said, okay, this is it. I turned off all the lights in an old farmhouse that creaked and rocked.
Right.
And I said, in the name of Jesus, under the blood of Jesus, I command you to leave and leave me now. Go, never come back. You had never in your life heard so much popping and creaking. But they were gone.
Yep.
They were gone. And that's a brand new Christian understanding.
Yeah, man.
His position.
Coming out of the gates.
The Holy Spirit revealed that to me.
Yeah.
About who I was in Christ. And I gave the command. I mean, I turned off the lights so my eyes would not deceive him.
Yeah.
And to prove that I was not afraid.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
See, we are not afraid.
That's right.
The Bible tells us very clearly in 2 Timothy 1:7 that we have not been given a spirit of fear. So, and your spirit is the real you. That leads us to our next point. So I want to talk a little bit now about the way that demons operate or try to get over on us. Some of the ways that they do that. These are not going to be all of the ways. But before I do that, I want to talk about what a human being is. You are a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. I will say, of all the things I've learned in my life, this right here makes so much of the Bible make so much sense. And the gravity of this, what I'm about to tell you, is still hitting me. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to give you enough to where you can get started thinking about these things. Your body is your physical body. I don't need to explain that. We know what that is. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's where you feel happy or sad. That's where you choose what you're going to do today. That's where you have logic and reason. That's where you try to figure things out. But also you have a spirit, or actually you are a spirit. Now, we just read in Ephesians that we were dead and we were raised alive. Remember we read that? Now, and that's talking about when you get saved, when you become a Christian. Now, when you were a non-Christian and then you became a Christian, was your body dead and then came to life? No. Was your brain dead and then came to life? No. It was your spirit. Your spirit was dead and it came to life. When you get saved, there's a change that takes place on the inside of you, and it's not your mind, your will, your emotions, or your body. It's your spirit. Okay? This is so important. I can't overemphasize this. Now, your spirit is the part of you that goes to heaven someday. Okay? That's the part of you that goes to be with Jesus someday. The Bible tells us that the moment that you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your spirit. It tells us that you become joined together with Him. You're joined together with the Holy Spirit. So your spirit and the Holy Spirit are joined together in an intimate way that we don't fully understand. A very good Bible verse for that, if you're writing notes, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." Some of the things that your spirit does that the Bible tells us about. This is where you have your primary communication. With God, this is where He talks to you. This is how God can tell you something, and then you can find yourself arguing with it in your mind. Anybody know what I'm talking about? God will say, "Hey, you need to go talk to them." And then you start thinking about it. "No, I don't think so. That doesn't make any sense." But that's God talking to your spirit. And so if the part of you that wants to do what God says is your spirit. And your spirit, which is the real you, always want to do what God always wants to do what God says. But it's your mind, your will, and your emotions, or your body that wants to disagree sometimes. Jesus tells us in John 3 that unless you're born of spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Anyone coming to the kingdom of God has to be born of spirit. The Bible calls it being born again. Brand new. Another communication, and when I write communion, I mean fellowship. Communion with God. That's where you hang out and relate to Him. Now, there's other things about your spirit, but those are the main ones I wanted to talk about. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. Something's wrong with my writing tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. You can read that later. It says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is talking about when you become a Christian. Now, when you became a Christian, before you were a Christian, let's say, and after, did you get a new body? No. If I have a spare tire before I get saved, I have a spare tire after I get saved. I don't get a new body, which I do. So. Do I get a new mind, will, and emotions? Does my stinking thinking automatically change the day I get saved and everything's okay now? Or if my wrong emotional reactions, does that change immediately? No. Does my poor decision-making skills change immediately? No. This did not become new either. It's your spirit. You have something new in your spirit, but your mind is not brand new. Your mind, the Bible tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans chapter 12. Changing your mind is a process, but your spirit is already the way it's going to be when you go to heaven. It tells us at the end of this passage that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Your spirit is righteous. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it tells you that this is also called the new man. It tells you that you're righteous and holy. Hebrews 10:10 tells you that you're sanctified already. Hebrews 10:14 tells you that you've been perfected already. Your spirit, as far as God is concerned, is already holy, already righteous, already perfect, already there. You're not aiming at those things. Those things are a fact, just like your authority. Those are facts of your history. God has made you right with Himself. If you're a Christian, then you're right with God. You're not getting right with God. You are right with God. Does that make sense? Now, we're going to start talking about how the enemy operates. When I say enemy, I'm talking about the devil or demons. Demons are spirit beings also, but they don't have a body and a soul, as far as we can tell. We know they don't have a body. A demon or an unclean spirit or the enemy can never affect a Christian in his spirit. It's impossible. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, about verse 13 or 14, that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like you're vacuum-packed with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is invincible to the enemy. No contest. But in areas where your mind has not been renewed, your thoughts, your emotions, that's where the enemy can have effect on you or in your body. Now again, before I go any further, don't let any of this make you afraid, because you have authority to do something about it. Okay? We're not afraid. It's like we're shining the light looking for the bugs that we need to stomp on. So the enemy will never meet you in the spirit. He will always want to meet you in your logic, in your reason, in your emotions, in your body and some kind of feeling. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're turning there, as you think about this idea of spirit, soul, and body, I think a lot of Bible verses will start to make a lot more sense. For example, in the Galatians 5, where it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on through the list, that's already inside of you. And it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means if you let your spirit control your life rather than your soul and your body, then you're going to find yourself acting better than you ever have. And you're going to be having more peace and more joy come out of you. Anyway, all right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So you may have a different word there.
Not the weapons of the world.
Not the weapons of the world, not worldly, not natural.
Of the flesh.
They're not physical, and they're not concerning the five senses. They're spiritual. I'm going to read that again. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we're talking about thoughts that are coming to you from somewhere that you need to take captive and not let them have effect on you. Let me show you how this works. Has anyone in here ever been tempted to do something that they didn't want to do? Okay, and if you're not raising your hand, then you're being tempted to lie right now, probably. Well, if it's something that you don't want to do and something's tempting you, then who's tempting you? Where's that coming from?
It's the evil one, because the evil one's tempted of God.
Right, God doesn't tempt us. If you're tempted to do something you don't want to do, then that, a lot of times, that's the enemy trying to get you to do something. Let me illustrate how this works.
You think it's ourselves.
Yeah.
We didn't know that the enemy could talk to us.
Yeah, so I want you to understand that the enemy can talk to you, can try to put thoughts in your mind, can try to put pictures, try to get you to imagine things in the future that aren't true, that bring fear and dread. That's how he works. I'm going to show, I saw this a long time ago, and it really helps this stuff make sense. So a lot of times, the operation of the enemy will come at you as a thought. A thought. And like I said, we've all had times where, let's say you're in church on Sunday and you want to bless the Lord and praise the Lord. And the next thing you know, you're thinking something terrible. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's not you. And then that thought will come, and then another thought will come after it saying, what's wrong with you? Why are you thinking that? That's not you either. You're in there trying to praise God. Something else is trying to come and defile your worship time. So you don't need to feel guilty about that, and you don't need to feel like you're going crazy. That happens to everybody in here, probably. If that's ever happened to you, raise your hand just so people don't... Okay, see? Ain't nothing wrong with us. Ain't nothing wrong with you. A thought comes, and then you have a choice. You have to choose what you're going to do about that thought. Now, what the enemy is hoping for is that you're going to receive it and think it's yourself. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about how these thoughts come. Usually, the enemy will not come at you in the third person saying, you. It's almost like he's standing behind you and he's saying, I. I am, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Everybody's looking at me. I'm terrible. I'm condemned. Whatever it is. And it will sound like you thinking these thoughts about yourself, but it's not you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So every thought that comes through your mind is not your thought. And you have a choice. And so if a thought comes to you, especially that contradicts the Bible, because we just read that we are righteous and holy, and Romans 8.1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if a let's say, for example, a thought comes to me that makes me feel condemned. Well, I need to say, hey, that's not what my Father says about me. So you're lying, so shut up. I reject that. I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to accept that as part of who I am. I'm going to push that to the side. So you have a choice what you're going to do with this thought that comes to you. Now let's say you make the wrong choice and you receive this thought and you start thinking these things about yourself. If you keep doing that, it starts turning into a habit. And it starts working on you easier and easier. And there's not as much resistance on your part. You just let it come right in. If that keeps happening long enough, it starts to become like it's part of your character or part of your identity or part of who you are or how you think about yourself. So here's another example. If you hear someone say, I'm just a worrier. Worry, W-O-R-R-Y. I just worry. I just worry. You are not a worrier. You've been tempted to worry, and you've been given into it for a long time. And you don't have to stay that way. Jesus said, don't worry about anything, right? Therefore, we don't have to. We have a choice. But if someone's been tempted to think thoughts about worry long enough, they start to think that's who they are. That's how my mom was. That's how I am. That's just how I am. No, it's not. You don't have to. You're not stuck there. You have a choice. Let's talk about what worry is. Worry is when you think about something bad happening and you just think about it all the time. Like nobody knows what the future is, but you just pick something bad, or maybe the enemy's picking it for you. A lot of good things happen, but let's just pick something bad and let's just think about that all the time. That's worry. If you think about it like this, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't do anybody any good. It's not being responsible. If you're going to pick something to think about in the future, why don't you pick something good to think about? Why don't you think, you know what, it's going to work out for me this time. Instead of saying it never works out for me, say it's going to work out for me. Or instead of saying something bad's going to happen, say something good's going to happen. Something good's going to happen to me. God loves me. Good stuff's coming my way. I'm going to make it. We're going to get out of this thing. Whatever it is. Worry is meditating on something that brings fear or meditating on something that brings dread. Faith is meditating on what God says. Right? You were going to say something.
My grandmother was 12 to 15, and she was a pudgy little thing. She was a size 18 when she was 18. And then she was a size 1 when she got married to my papa. And she's a preacher's wife. She teaches this. And she teaches the mind, body, and spirit. She draws the egg like an egg.
Yeah.
And she uses that analogy. And she says what you were just saying. And she says what it is, when you're telling your mind that, it's like doing calisthenics. She says, when I first started walking, she goes, I couldn't walk but to the end of the driveway. But I'd walk to the end of the driveway. And she goes, and then I got real good at walking to the end of the driveway, and I'd walk to the end of the block. And the more she got into it, the further she'd go.
Yeah.
And my grandmother, she's 96 years old today. You could tag team with her, and she'd get up here and finish her message.
That's right.
Smart mind, smart body, and smart spirit. She's strong. And the reason is, she'll tell you, the same thing you do when you work out and try to get this, your physical body, is the same thing you do with your spirit. You go ahead and work it. You don't have to get perfect. Galatians says, practice these things.
Right.
Practice.
Yes.
And God just tells you to practice. He didn't tell you you have to be perfect at it. Practice. And you know what? Set a goal for yourself. You're going to get to the end of the driveway.
Yeah.
Get off the couch.
Or like if it's worry, you know what? I'm not going to worry anymore. And you know what? If I mess up, that's okay. I'm not going to put up with it. That's not who I am anymore. Or if I'm fearful. Well, no, you're not. You don't have a spirit of fear. You can do something about it. No matter what it feels like, if it feels overwhelming, then just make the decision. It's not always going to feel like this. Just start there. There's a way out. Start somewhere. If you don't get started, you'll never get started. How about that?
Journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step.
Yes, you got to start somewhere. Well, start standing up to this thing that's been picking on you. Now, if it becomes part of your character so long, it turns into bondage. Where you can't, it's almost like you can't even control what you're doing anymore. In that area. Not every area, some areas. This is stronghold area down here. Let me write that better. Nobody sits down and thinks, you know what? I would like to be an alcoholic the rest of my life. That's my plan for my life. Nobody starts there, and the devil doesn't start there. It's little steps. Now, if you're all the way down here into bondage in some area, all you do is you start making choices and you get right back out of it. And it may be very difficult at first, but you got to get started. And sometimes down here you need people to come alongside and help you. And that's fine. And I bet we have a room full of people here that would help each other. But what you do is, whatever that area where you don't feel like you have control, you find what it says in the Bible about that, and you start saying, I know I'm not doing this right. I know it doesn't feel like this, but that's what my Father says, so that's what I'm going to get. Like it says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. Well, that means that we don't have to be anxious. There's a way out of anxiety. Those are just some examples.
And I can give an example, too, where I had a spirit of fear affecting me since I was a child. I don't anymore. But I had fear. It's a temptation. You know, it's an evil spirit. And it affected me to where I was in bondage. Like, it really was very strong, where I couldn't necessarily leave the house or that. And it was all a lie. I'm so thankful that I know the truth now and I'm free. And of course the enemy, you know, always still tries to tempt us, just like he tempted Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. So anytime fear comes, like, no, I'm not afraid. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so if you're tempted in any way of things that you know this isn't from God, you know, so you can just do what Jesus did. When he was tempted in the wilderness, he just said, it is written. So he spoke out loud and told the enemy what the truth was, you know. And so you can say, I reject fear. I reject worry. God says I don't need to worry about anything. So that's just an example.
That's right. That's how you take a stand and stand up and start making choices and taking thoughts captive. You make that thought obey what your Father says. Regardless of what you feel like. Because the truth may not always come with the feeling might come later.
Because the enemy can put a feeling on your body.
Like, yes.
Fear. It, you know, would give me thoughts of it, but it would also affect my body to where I would feel a certain sensation.
Yes. So in the Bible, you say no. So in the Bible, there's a mistranslated word that is in probably all of our translations in here, and it's the word possessed. That's not the Greek meaning of the word possessed. The word is demonized. So a person can be demonized but not possessed. Possessed means someone owns them. But demonized means they're being harassed or they're under the influence of a demon to some degree. So if the enemy can bring a thought to you and it ends up in you taking an action, then that means that demon is exercising some amount of control over you.
Yes.
A little bit or a lot.
They can come in every form. form to. They don't have to just be alcoholism or drugs or anything. One of the things I started falling into is I was gravitating towards legalism.
That's another one. Religion.
I'm going to tell you what. It just finally, I just said, enough of this. This is not working.
Right.
And in about 2004, I just cast off that. Yeah. I made a choice, and I haven't turned back.
Since. Yeah. It's a lot of, now, again, I like to start with the fact that we have authority and we don't have to worry. And what we want to do is be aware of the schemes of the devil, just like it says in 1 Peter 5. Be alert. Know what's going on here and know that you can do something about it. So a person can be demonized a little bit or a lot. Any area where you don't feel like you have complete control over your choices, you need to start wondering or asking the Lord to show you, is there some demonic influence here that I need to deal with? And you, as a son and daughter of God, have authority to deal with it.
And you don't need to feel bad about it.
No.
Because, like I said, Jesus was tempted. We're all tempted.
Yes.
So it's never, you know, never something that we need to feel guilty about. We're just in a, it says that, you know, we're in a war.
Yes.
On earth.
Yes. So the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It says that in Hebrews 4, about verse 15 or 16. Jesus was tempted, but was without sin. Being tempted is not sin. Having these thoughts come through your mind is not sin. And even if it was, all of your sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. So God is not keeping record of your sins. He promised He wouldn't do that. Jesus already paid for all of your sins. So if you've been messing up and you feel like it's your fault, then God forgives you. You're already forgiven. That's a given. And you get to rise up and start making a choice with the thoughts that are coming to you. And you can start anywhere. Now this works in other ways too, in a good way. If a thought comes and you say no, and it comes again and you say no, that's not me. That's not what my father says. You keep making that choice, that turns into a habit. And that doesn't bother you as much anymore. I'm not condemned. So what the devil used to do to get me to stop what God called me to do was condemnation, mainly. Where I would feel so guilty that I could not stand up and talk to people. I just felt terrible. Because I know... not for any reason. I just felt terrible. Or I would stand up and speak, and then I would have this fear that I misrepresented God in some way, or that I hurt somebody's feelings or whatever, and it would just be so crushing that I would have to go home and I would have to sit there and quote Romans 8:1 to myself until I fell asleep. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I had to make myself believe that and get that feeling off of my body. Because that was not coming from my father. That was coming from the enemy who wanted to get me under control and make me stop doing what God called me to do. And it was a war. And that may, some people in here may not struggle with that. And that may sound silly to you. But it's rough. But after making that choice often enough, that turns into a habit. After it becoming a habit for so long, it's part of my character. And I can stand up and say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and I'm not condemned if I do it right. I'm not condemned if I do it wrong. I'm not condemned. God loves me without qualification. Yeah.
That's why Philippians 8 is so important. Because
Philippians 4, 8, yeah.
Yeah, the enemy is trying to steal us of our peace.
Yes.
So that's the one that says, don't be anxious for anything.
Yes.
Yes. Praiseworthy and true. And
yes.
Well, that's what's true. That's what God says about us.
Yes.
And the enemy's always trying to steal us of our peace. And that's, you know, what it says right under that. It says, things that you should have learned and received and heard from God will be you. And the God of peace will be with you. So we steal our peace if we're thinking on things that God says are true.
Yes. That's our warfare. Now remember, Jesus had to do this same thing when the devil was tempting him in the desert. He wasn't immune. He just won. He won. The devil even tried to tempt Jesus to jump off a building and kill himself. Mm-hmm. Remember?
Yep.
So being tempted to commit suicide, Jesus was tempted with that. But nothing was wrong with Jesus. If you've ever had suicidal thoughts, there's nothing wrong with you. The devil tried to tempt Jesus with that. You're not condemned because of a thought you had. And it probably wasn't even your thought to begin with. And so if we make good choices in a habit and character instead of bondage, you get liberty. You're totally free in that area. And those errors that come at you don't even hit you anymore. You are free because of choices you made with your thoughts. You are in control of this. That's what I'm trying to get across. This is one of those things that God has given you that you need to believe. You have the ability to make a choice with what you think about. And it may be very hard, very difficult in some areas, but you can still start somewhere. And if you need help, call people that believe to come alongside you and believe with you and help you. So if you are being harassed, the way you deal with it is the way Jesus dealt with it. It's the way Paul dealt with it. It's the way all the disciples dealt with it. They didn't pray for God to come do something. God wants to help you, but God helps you by giving you authority to handle it. That's how he helps you. And so you stand up and take your authority and you speak to those things and you treat them like trespassers in your yard and you say, get out of my yard. You shut up, you stop talking to me, that's not true. Any questions about this?
Are you going to give them an example of how to do that?
Example of what?
What you were just saying, telling them what to do.
Okay. Skip.
Maybe you can piggyback with it, because one of the things that I found a lot of times is that those demons or spirits want to come back to a place of familiarity. So
yep.
If I cast them out, they want to come running back to 7 minutes.
Yes. That's in Matthew 12:43. So if you're under attack in a certain area and you say no, and it comes back, don't be surprised, but don't be worried about it either. But you just keep saying no. It even tells us in when Jesus was finished in the wilderness, the devil attempted him 3 times, and Jesus beat him 3 times, and then it says the devil left him for a more opportune time. So that wasn't the end of Jesus being tempted. Okay? Nothing's wrong with you if you're being tempted. If you're having terrible, crazy thoughts run through your mind, nothing's wrong with you. You say no in Jesus' name. I have a sound mind. So, I think Teresa's asking me to give an example. Are you talking about how I do it personally or praying for someone else? What were you thinking?
Either way.
Okay. So, let me tell a story. I went to Harris Teeter up here on Apex Peakway. This is a while back. And I was walking around in there, and I went in there to get something, but really I wanted to go in there and pray for people. So I was just looking for somebody to pray for. And I found this lady was walking down one of the aisles, and I felt like God was telling me to go talk to her. And so I walked up, and I said, hey, I feel like God was wanting me to come over here and pray for you. Is there anything I could pray for you? And this lady got very offended at me, very. And I really had a hard time with that. And I said, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to bother you. And so I went over there and paid for whatever I bought. And I felt like somebody had just dumped an ocean of condemnation on me. And these thoughts were running through my head. You just made Christians look stupid. God, you just embarrassed God. You just, whatever, all these thoughts. And I'm probably, if someone was watching me walk to my car, I was probably getting more like this on the way to the car. And I felt like I was like drowning. It was condemnation, waves. And so I got in my car and I drove away and I went to get gas. And I remember pumping gas, and I was like, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no, God's not condemning me. God's not mad at me. And I was just saying that stuff, trying to fight this. And it was like I was trying to get air. But it was coming so hard. Now, I know the Bible says I'm not condemned, but this thing came with a physical sensation, and it felt terrible. And so, and I was fighting, and this was early on when I was first started learning about the stuff I'm talking to you guys about now. And I'm at home, and I started talking to, this is why it's good to have people around you that believe. So Teresa's like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, I'm just messed up bad. I tried to pray for this lady, and she got really mad. And I was just sitting there. She was like, do you think God's mad at you for trying to pray for people? And I'm like, yeah, this is pretty stupid. God's mad at you for trying to do what he says in the Bible? Let me run this through my lightning fast mind here. Yeah, that's pretty stupid. And then she had a verse for me. It says, blessed are you when people revile you. I'm like, yeah, wait a minute. That's right. If I go out there and talk to somebody and they get mad, I get a blessing. And if they don't get mad, I get a blessing. I can't lose. Right? That's a pretty good deal. So anyway, that helped me get out of that. And that would still try to get on me, but that verse stuck with me. That blessed are you when people revile you. So if I approach someone and they got upset, that doesn't happen very often, by the way, but when it did, it used to really bother me. So that's one example. Now, praying for other people, sometimes when you're praying with someone, the Holy Spirit will tell you something that's eating at them. Maybe it's fear. Let's pick fear. Okay? There's a spirit of fear. There's demons that produce fear in people. That's just what they do. And that's how they get influence over people, by making them afraid. And they can do it by putting images of bad things happening, or movie reels, or imagining something, or all that kind of stuff. Or even a physical sensation of fear. And so when we're ministering to someone, and the Holy Spirit reveals that this person's struggling with fear, then we will start talking to the spirit of fear, and we'll say, spirit of fear. We talk to it like it's a person. It's not a person, but it is a being. And I start talking to it like it's real, because it is. And I say, you spirit of fear, you shut up. You be quiet. You leave them alone. You stop talking to her. You stop putting pictures in her mind. You stop messing with her. You stop harassing her. They're like bullies. That's what they're like. They're really like bullies. But they're bullies that are a lot smaller than you are. And you just need to rise up and say, no, you don't. And so sometimes we'll have the person engage their will and say, I reject fear. Have them say it. I reject fear. I've not been given a spirit of fear. Help them get started using their own will to, and then it's two against one, or however you want to look at that. So that's how we'll do it when we're ministering to other people. Also, it's very important when you're talking to someone to minister the Word of God to them, because the Word of God is like a sword. And so if you know what the Bible says about whatever they're dealing with, then that's a powerful weapon. So that was giving some examples. Any questions or any comments?
I have a problem.
Yeah.
Maybe it's more of a perspective. You can be operating in this. When you operate in it, there's a heightened, and I'm not always heightened. Sometimes I'm just trying to survive being mother. But, when you're operating in this giftings, then your family comes in, and they come in with residue from work and school and the bus and, other influences, and then they come in. You can get overwhelmed. You haven't gone anywhere. And it's not your family. They're not bringing it to you. It's the residue. It's almost like taking your shoes off at the door so you don't have the germs from outside. And so when you're operating in this realm, you just have to be aware that when your family comes home and they're not on your page, they're not your enemy, and they're not possessed, and they're not the ones bringing or attack. You have to come in. It's almost like a covering. You just, or a car wash, that when they come in through the door, you just pray a covering over. I'm trying to.
Yeah.
Okay.
And also, like, so when you start becoming aware of these things, you start noticing things. It's like you're saying. Maybe you didn't know what that was before, but now you do. Why am I feeling this way right now? This doesn't make any sense. Or sometimes you walk into a place and you can know something's wrong. So if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's a good time to start praying in tongues under your breath. Or if you sense whatever it is and if it's affecting you, go somewhere by yourself and speak to it and say, no, you don't. I mean, sometimes we do it out in the open. I know Teresa don't care. She'll because we don't play games with that stuff.
We don't play that.
No. But yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, always remember people are not our enemy. All people have the same enemy. And that enemy tries to use us to fight each other. And we need to cut that out. All people have the same enemy. Even people of different religions that want to kill us, we have the same enemy they do. Right? They're deceived. Their father loves them and he wants to rescue them from that stuff. It just is a much different perspective. Okay. Yeah. We're going to do that. All right, so I'm going to pray for us as a group, and then after that, we're going to...